Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
All right, so we have two more weeks of this series to finish, but today we're finishing the book of Romans. I'm in the 16th chapter of Romans. I don't know if you realize it, but as Brian said, we kind of snuck Romans in on everybody. We've gone through a lengthy book, one of the longest epistles in the New Testament, and it's 16 chapters. There's a guy named Martin Lloyd Jones, as I like to tell people, because someone has asked me before, why don't you preach on Romans? I said, well, he did, and it killed him. So that was, it didn't. You know, he was actually, he actually preached on it many times, but he's writing a commentary. He only got through the ninth chapter, and, before his life ended. And it's easy to get into this book, and there's just so many things there that you can stay there a long, long time. But I knew that if I did that, I would be doing it by myself. So I decided to go through it a little bit quicker than that. And the last chapter is often one of those chapters that you kind of overlook or you just kind of take a brief look at. But I think that it's really important. Here's why. Because the Bible is one of those books that's so good about just being real. This is just the way life works. As Paul writes this, Paul is writing a letter to the people in Rome. And he's never been there before, and he's trying to help them to understand who God is and what God has done, and really the consequences of taking your eyes off of God, of not understanding who God is. And if you go to the very first chapter, you'll see where he talks about the changes that occur when God is out of the picture of your life, or he loses the place in your life that he should have. All of a sudden, you start thinking about your own ideas more and how you see it and who you are. And one of my favorite phrases, he says, and they exchange the glory of God for the glory of the creature, what God has created. Easy to do that, isn't it? When you go and you look at the world and the earth, you say, oh, that flower is beautiful. This is, but you forget that it all came from a creator who must be incredibly beautiful and incredible in what he does to be able to put all this together. But it's easy to forget that part and just to focus on what you see and what you're doing and the things that you're a part of. And so he comes back in this last chapter. It's kind of the closing of the letter, pretty long closing. But he hits on some things that I think if you take a look at, you will be amazed at. You might not have ever seen some of these or heard of these before, but they're real instrumental in how Paul says to approach life and how to understand God in the middle of life, because Paul starts dealing then with the people around him, and giving some thanks, giving some commendations, saying, finally, he does this, don't make this one big mistake. And it's this relationship, yes. But Paul's saying, but you cannot deal with this relationship to the exclusion of these relationships. You can't. It doesn't work. This is the way life is made. This is the way we are made, the way that we are built. And understanding this or dealing with this and dealing with this relationship with God is what makes us better and makes us stronger and kind of an illustration of that. So this is a good chance for me to confess my own sins and my own struggles. Okay, you can think that's... So I'm driving down the road and at a place where you probably have been before. Kirkendall cuts all the way through past the dam on one of the lakes. Now, you've been on that place? And if you've been on that place, how many people on that four-lane road, you know what the speed limit is on that road? How many people know? What is it? 40, that's right, 40 miles an hour. How fast do most people drive on that road? Yeah, exactly, way over that, because there's something about that road that just feels like you should go faster than that, right? There's nobody there, it's wide open, no businesses, no houses. It just feels like the Autobahn or something, and you just feel like, man, this is a chance to really see what this car can do and how I'm driving. So I'm driving to church, not this is not today. I did this today also, but I was driving to church, there's a car on the road. Anybody do this? It's just irritating me. It's a new car. It got paper tags. But the driver, and it was a man driving, you know, so man driving, and it's pretty clear to me, I'm quick to pick these things up, I notice them, that he's doing other things besides driving the car. Is that a nice way to put it? I'm trying to be Christian in this, and you can tell because as he's driving, his head's doing this, of course, you know, and he's weaving, you know, he's going over the line, coming back over here. He's driving on Willens Parkway, and he's going, you know, about 35 or 40, and then he's weaving, and so I'm, you know, a little bit irritated, and like, well, he'll kind of, you know, he'll wake up, and the light turns green at one point, and he doesn't go. I don't honk the horn, but you know, I wanted to, and you get like that sometimes? Man, you just get irritated with life, don't you? And you get irritated with people, and people become just the major battle in life. I mean, it's easy for it to do and somehow miss the difference that this relationship makes or is supposed to make in these relationships, right? So I'm going on down the road. I decide, you know, I'm just going to go by him. So I didn't speed much, but I went around, changed lanes, went around him, went on back over, cut over, and end up on Kirkendall. He ends up on Kirkendall also. He comes up, you know, behind me, and I thought, okay, that's fine. I still see the car, you know, it's not a big deal, but I notice he still is on the phone. And so we go on that part of Kirkendall, and he decides that I guess he knows where he's going or whatever, and so he decides to go around me and fly around me, and he's doing like 65 miles an hour down this road. Now, this maybe this is a man. Maybe it's good or bad. I call, when someone does that, I call it, oh, I've got a blocker. Does anybody know what that means? Okay, so I can go faster because if there's a policeman on the road, they'll get him first, right? So I call it a blocker. I've got a blocker. I can speed up a little bit. You know, I'm probably going about 45, maybe 50. He's doing 60, 65. And you ever done this? I said, where are the cops when you need them? Now, let me ask you a question. Here's real important. Why should that matter to me? You know, what is that because I'm such, you know, a justice person, right? And why doesn't he get pulled, you know, instead, you know, and he's been, and I know how he's been driving before, you know, so I'm thinking, and there was no one there. And I actually say that we go over there's a little bridge there and you make a turn. And sure enough, what do you think is sitting on the right side of the road? Yeah. Sheriff's deputy sitting right on the right side of the road. I didn't see the deputy. I saw his brakes, you know, hit the brakes real fast. The deputy apparently had his radar, you know, on, so it didn't matter. The deputy even pulled out before he got there with his lights on already, like, I'm going to pull you. And then I slowed down, you know, too. So didn't want to catch up. I had a blocker, and I went by, and I felt bad for him, even though I honked the horn. And no, I didn't do it. I didn't do any of that stuff. Why do we do that? Is it really about, like I said, is it really about justice? Is it really about, no, it's really not. It's really about just irritation, right? And so I was having a tough day. Things were irritating me. That's usually how I can tell that my wife will say it this way. She'll say, I can tell when you're in the flesh. And that just means, yes, I'm looking at this. That's all I'm looking at. That's dominating my perspective, how I work on things, what I do. That's exactly where I was. And did it make me feel any better that guy got pulled over and got ticketed? Did it make me feel any better? Would it make you feel any better? Well, yeah, for a little bit. But, you know, but did it change anything? It didn't change anything. Except once again, it just kind of reminded me of what can happen and how you can get your eyes off of what's important onto the wrong things. And I didn't know that. Now, he came to church that next Sunday, but you know, before that, I didn't know that. No, he didn't. So that would really be tough, wouldn't it? I have no idea who it was or anything like that, you know. So it care about the person, you know. But it, sure, I mean, isn't that a better way to do it? Funny, another story. When I was first came to the church, young guy, so one of the older guys in the church, really good guy, but he was kind of a wired guy. He was a thinner guy, and I really liked him. We became really good friends. One time he came and he picked me up because he wanted to go visit somebody in the hospital, and I said, yeah, I'll go with you. So he came by and picked me up. We took off down the road. I have to admit, when I ride with him, I'm a little nervous because he drives a little fast, and he's talking, and he's looking at me a lot of times, and I'm like, my seatbelt's on, and you know, so we're going flying down the road. To his embarrassment, what do you think we go by flying down Woodlands Parkway? Yeah, the sheriff again. So he gets pulled over, and as he says, man, you've got the preacher in the car, you're going to visit somebody in the hospital, and you drive, you speed, and you get pulled over. He was a really, really nice guy. He said, I was, you know, he didn't fight, said, you know, I was speeding, da, 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 and the guy let him off, you know. So I thought, you know, what a great attitude, and but how embarrassing to have to do something like that. Yeah, but it's real life, isn't it? Of course it is. This is what we go through and what we deal with. And when Paul finishes his letter, he actually goes back to some relationships. And as he does, he actually just kind of dealing with real life and how life really works. And he's dealt with a whole lot of principles before this. But now he's just saying, you know, here's what I want you to do before we finish and to remember before we finish. And he's dealing with real people. Paul is often accused of this. I think this is interesting. He was accused of being weighty in his letters. That means he's hard. He's tough. He's pointing out things. He seems almost, you know, strong, maybe mean, whatever. And then he's accused of, but when he's in person, he's nice. And he's not that way. He doesn't get all over issues and things like that. I think that's because that was the purpose of his letters. He's addressing issues when he did. But he was often accused of that. And if you remember, Paul actually says this a couple of chapters earlier in Romans, that God has gifted us differently. We're all different. We all have different opportunities, different gifts, different skills. And this is God's doing. It's not our doing. And so I thought about it as we got into this. The first thing that Paul is really talking about is the fact that you and I have choices, right? We have choices. But we don't get to choose just anything or everything in life. It doesn't work that way. You have choices, but there are some things you don't get to choose in life. When I was coming up, I decided to play basketball. I love sports. Basketball was something for me, and I didn't really play at all until maybe about the sixth grade, but I really liked it. I think one of the reasons is because it was new to me also. And I still remember junior high team, being with the junior high coach, and this is what the junior high coach said. And this is good. You may think it's mean, whatever, but it's good. He said, listen, some of you guys are going to work so hard. I mean, you're going to give it everything you've got. You're going to put forth such effort, and you're not going to make the team. He said, then there are going to be some other kids who are not going to work as hard, but they are more talented. They're more gifted at this, and they will make the team. And he was telling us this because he wanted us to understand the reality of life, the way it works, and not that it wouldn't hurt your feelings or you wouldn't be offended by it, but he wanted us to understand that's the way life works. Do you understand that part? I think Paul talks about that. Paul looks at himself. This is who God made me. This is how God put me in the world. He looks at somebody else and says, they are different. And we all are different. And our culture, our society battles with that all the time. Is that fair? Well, it's the reality of it. We're all different. My wife and I are different. And I'm grateful for it, you know. I wouldn't want to marry me. Are you kidding me? I mean, I have to deal with me enough. I don't want to marry me. But there are things that she sees in life and how she sees it that are different than the way I see it. And sometimes that causes conflict. Sometimes we don't agree. And sometimes I want to prove that my way is better, or that my way is right. And sometimes she does exactly the same thing, right? Somehow we have to do what? We have to learn to work together. We have to find the strength to be able to say, hey, we can make this work together. And if you do, here's what you understand. You're actually better because you've learned to work together with someone who sees it differently, who has different gifts, different skills, different abilities in life than you do. If you go back to Genesis, this is what it says in the creation story, which is just, and still, one of the most incredible renditions of how we understand life and where it came. And absolutely, you know, as far as order and everything else too, you could not, no scientist could go against it and say, oh, that's ridiculous. That it was not the kind of story that in their day that you would have heard. Their stories were more like fairy tales and the wolf and Romulus and Remus and things like that. And to have this kind of understanding of life and where life came from is radical in their day. In fact, the guys who wrote it, I mean, Moses writes Genesis more than likely. He's the one who pens it. He's not a scientist. He's not a guy who's figured out things. And if anything, Moses is schooled, educated in Egypt, and they had all of their ideas of gods and creatures and all these things. He doesn't go there at all. But when he lays it out and he talks about the creation, he comes to this unique thing, which I know a lot of scientists would not agree with, that mankind is absolutely unique in creation. Unique in creation. Different than everything else. We're living like plants and animals, but we're very different. And this is what it says. It says that God says, let us create man in our own what? Image, our own likeness. And so there's something different about mankind that is pointed out in the Bible, in the scriptures, that is different than all of the other parts of creation and what man is capable of and what man is tasked to do. But then it adds this. It says, male and what? Female, he created them. So already, you see, again, even in God's most prized creation, a diversity that is there, that we are different. And it's not like male and female, and if they want to, they can do things their own way and just go on their own. No, part of that is this incredible dependence that they will have on one another, whether they like it or not. They will have this dependence on one another because they cannot make it on their own. In fact, even in that narrative, God talks about everything is good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he looks at the man after he created the man and said the man was alone. And he said for the very first time, he said, it's what? It isn't good. It isn't good. And it's not. If we don't learn to work together, if we don't learn to see things from someone else's perspective, my opinion, if we don't learn to recognize God's perspective, you know, we will struggle in life making sense of life, and for the most part, we will get things confused in life because we lose some of the essential elements about life. And this is just to let you know, this is reiterated not just from Genesis; it's reiterated all the way even through the New Testament. Jesus refers back to the same thing. Paul will refer back to the same narratives, the same thing. So he is building upon exactly this. All that is just to set up. I know you think, man, this is going to be a long message. It's not that long. There's no good football game on until later. So here's what he says, verse number one. Here we go. He says this. I commend to you our sister, what is her name? Phoebe, yes. So this is kind of strange. The first person he commends to them, the first person he lifts up to them is a woman. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And look at what he says about her, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Now, this is not, just to let you know, every biblical language scholar will tell you, this is not an office of deacon. This is a word that would mean someone who serves, someone who goes out of their way to serve other people. This is a word that would be used in their day for a waiter, you know. But to them, a waiter was not somebody who was hired to do a job and would come serve at your table. A waiter was usually a servant or a slave. This is their job. And their job, the word literally meant this. I love this. The word literally means to kick up the dust. I like that. And it didn't mean that they irritated everybody, you know, by kicking up the dust. It just meant they were always having to scurry and always having to work and to do things for other people. And they were waiting on other people. And, you know, this was who they were in life. He said, that's her. She is the servant in the church. She's the one that helps people, and she's the one that does things, you know, for other people. Was it Phoebe's choice to be a woman? Of course not. That's just who she was created to be. Was it Phoebe's choice to end up in this place? Well, there were some things, yes, that she chose. She chose to serve, but she also chose to serve because this was her opportunity. And Paul's going to talk about it, and because of that, she actually has great influence, different than the way the world would see influence, right? You know, like I said, you get to choose things, but there's some things you don't get to choose. I get to choose to pull for the Astros. Anybody pull for the Astros? Yeah, that's my choice. I'm pulling for the Astros. Can I just give you an honest statement about it? It's a whole lot easier to pull for the Astros when they're winning, isn't it? Yeah, we like it because everybody else, oh, they're winning. They're, you know, special, whatever. That's a part of life. If you got to choose your role, your place, who you were in life, would you choose to be a servant or would you choose to be the one who's being served and celebrated? Anybody want to be honest? Yeah. When you choose this, Phoebe chooses this. Now, again, everything wasn't her choice, but she chooses this. And Paul says, I am commending her to you. That means I am holding her up because you might not even notice her or understand who she is, but I am holding her up, lifting her up because of her approach, her attitude, everything about her in order to honor her. In fact, look at what he says in the very next sentence. He says, verse 2, he says, welcome her in the Lord as one who is, catch this, worthy of what? Honor. Wow. Yeah, welcome her as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Then he adds this, help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially, Paul says, to who? Yeah, I've experienced it personally. I'm just telling you, this lady is special, and this lady is amazing, and I think that you should remember it. Now, it doesn't mean she wins some award. I don't think that she ever ran for any political office in any of the... all those things were not necessarily a part of it. But her attitude and her approach and who she was, oh my goodness, you know. He says she was just something else. The reason I say that and because the word is used is because we just get hung up. It's a human thing. Position, power, influence, who you are. And for the most part, you know, we in the world, you're taught and you're pushed toward work to achieve those things, move toward those things, as if in attaining those things, you will arrive and your importance will be established. That might be true in the world, but I'm not so sure that it's true with God and in the kingdom. In fact, if you look at so many things that Jesus actually said, it wasn't true with him. Remember Jesus, one time he's talking to his disciples, he said this, you go to a wedding, you've been to a wedding lately? And there's the reception. And so you know where the head, you know, part of the table is and the one who's being honored. And you go to that reception. He says, don't try to get there early. Fight to get the best seats next to the place of honor so you can be sitting up there. Everyone can see you, right? He said, that's a mistake. He said, instead, sit far away. And that way when the person who runs the whole thing, who has the opportunity, looks around and says, where is Phoebe? Phoebe, what are you doing back there? And he calls her up and says, Phoebe, come sit up here, and looks over at Steve, because I'm worked my way up to the, you know, the head spot, and says, hey, would you mind going and changing seats with Phoebe? Would that be embarrassing to you? Of course it would be. But it is the way we look at life and the way we see it, but he's trying to point out, but what if God is different? What if God looks and he sees someone in the back and he understands who that person is? They're like a Phoebe. They have served and they have given of themselves. And God decides to honor her and put her in your spot, the one you've worked so hard to get, and to move you to the back. Boy, would that be embarrassing? Yeah, sure. Of course it would. Because God's view of things, God's view of people, is different than our view of people and how we see and how we understand people and how we deal with issues and how we deal with struggles. Listen, I'm not saying that, you know, positions, if God has given you a position, if God has put you in a place of honor, or God has put you in a place where, you know, you can make a lot of money or you have a lot of influence, here's what you should do, I think. You should look at that position and look to God and say, God, why? Why would you put me in this place? what is it that you would have me do? What is it that you would you know, put me here in order to accomplish or to work on, or the attitude, the approach that I would have? What is it that should be different about me in this place? Rather than what we tend to do, you look at the position, you look at the place, and you say, I can do anything I want, you know. I'm a very powerful person. People will need to jump when I say things. And you look at it in a way that you are, when you do that, you're looking at it in a way that you're taking God out of the picture. You are. Because he may temporarily allow you to get the first place, right? To squeeze up at the top. And then God may say, hang on, you know, not the final part of the story. Jesus even says this. He says, at some point, what you will get surprised by is that the first, the one at the heart, the head of the table, the first will be what? And the last, the one who has not worked so hard, that's what he's talking about, and trying to be recognized and known and establish themselves as the best of the best, and someone to be served, and the last will be what? And what he's talking about is that God has the final say-so. And God will determine. Even if you think about it, that how much this fits with the gospel, the fact that God sends his son and he rescues us. He doesn't come and rescue the hardest worker, the most talented person, that's not the way it works. He rescues based on his ideas and how he sees it, not how you and I see it, not how the culture sees it, not how the people in power see it, or the people on news see it. That's not how it works. Old Testament, you know, it's one of my favorite stories. I heard a guy talking about it this morning. So David and Saul are such a great contrast, aren't they? So it's, if you know the story, Israel wants a king. They say all the nations have kings, they have these great leaders. And I know the queen, you know, we just did the funeral for the queen, you know, and great honor and great position because they represent us. And so, you know, Saul gets picked as king, and God allows it. God even goes through part of the process, but what God does is later he comes back and he makes it very clear that that's not how he picks and how he chooses. Because Saul is described as a man noticed, a man that is strong, he's powerful, he's heads above everyone else. It's who you would pick, you know, if you were picking a king. But then they go through, at some point, Saul is rejected as king by God himself, which is much more, you know, devastating than if people reject you, and goes through a process of picking the next king, and ends up being one of the sons of Jesse, actually the youngest son of Jesse, who's not even there. He's left in the field because, you know, he would never be the one you would pick as king. And he says this to the prophet. He reminds them of this. He says, I do not pick the way that what? Man picks. Yeah. That's not how I pick. It's not how I choose. Why? Because God sees something that men usually overlook, that men and women usually miss. God sees what? He sees what's going on in here. Yeah. Does that comfort you? Does that give you strength? I hope it does. And I hope what it does more than anything else, it combined with what Paul is saying about Phoebe, is you say, now wait a minute. There's an incredible truth there that has a profound impact on the way I act, the way I live, the way I do things, and my future, what is ahead of me, if this is the way God sees things, as opposed to if I fall into the trap of only seeing life the way people see things. Yes. I like to say this. I did this to a men's group about 6 months ago. I said, listen, your talent, your skills, you know, unique opportunities, you have to be in the right place. All those things will get you a job. They'll get you positioned. You will rise up based on those things. But the Bible says this. It is the issue of the heart that will take you down. Because eventually the issue of the heart is revealed. And the issue of the heart is something that God sees, even though other people might not see it. I work in a profession where, because of what I do and what people like me do, that is very guarded. In other words, a lot of people in my position don't want you to see what they're really like. Why? Because they're afraid that your opinion of them and how you see them will be lowered if you saw who they really are as a human being, as a person. Yes, that's the way it works. God sees. God sees. And once you become convinced and you understand that God sees, all of a sudden what other people see does not have near the hold over you that it did before, because you understand there is one who sees, and there is one who directs, and there is one who has opinions that are more important than anyone else, and so I'll go with those instead, because that's where I put my trust. At least that's what we say. We put our trust in him. So I'll go with that instead. Okay, I know this is all two verses, and you're like, oh, am I going to? But I'm going to move fast. Here's where we go. So he gives on in verse number 3. He says, give my greeting to, listen to this one, Priscilla and Aquila. So this is more than likely a husband and wife pair. They're mentioned in other places in the scripture. He calls them my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. So Paul is saying, man, I owe a great debt to these people, and I commend them to you. I'm thankful to them. And so are all the Gentile churches. So apparently they had great influence and wonderful things as far as the churches were concerned. He says, also give my greetings to the church that meets in their what? Yeah, they supplied the place, the location for the church to meet in their day. He says, greet my dear friend Epaphras. He was the first person from the province of Asia who became a follower of Christ. Give my greeting to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. I think one of the reasons he says this is because they probably don't know she's worked so hard for their benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia. Now, these two names, some people think this is, again, a husband and wife. Just to let you know, the second name could be Junius, or it could be Junia. It could be masculine or feminine. So no one knows for sure if this is just two guys or if this is a husband and wife, because we don't know much about them except for this. He says, my fellow Jews who were in prison with me. Now we know something about them. He was in prison for his faith. They were in prison for their faith also. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. This word about apostles, again, just to let you know, it's not saying that they are apostles. It's saying that they were respected among the apostles. There are two ways the word apostles is used in the New Testament. One is like the 12, right? They're this position because of who they are, and they saw Jesus, and Paul is referred to as an apostle, even though he was not one of the 12, but he is referred to in that way as a title of authority and who they were. But there's another way the word is used in the New Testament. It's used meaning someone who just goes and is sent to spread the gospel, and they would go out and they would help start churches and all that. It's not the same as the big A apostle, but it's a job with who they are. So we don't know for sure. It seems like it might fit with these people, that's part of what they did because of this description about them. But Paul is very appreciative of everything that they have done also. He says in verse number 8, greet Ampliatus. You can't. If you order them through the internet, they just don't fit.
There you go.
Okay, so greet Ampliatus. I'll get it right. My dear friend in the Lord, greet Urbanus, our co-worker with Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Verse number 10, greet Apelles, a good man from whom Christ approves, and give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Somebody, right. Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. So this person is either a name or something referring to that they were the part of the house of Herod. That's interesting, isn't it? They're believers from the house of Herod now. He also says, greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Give my greetings to Tryphena and to Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus. You knew he would come in there somewhere. Whom the Lord picked out to be his very own. And also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Verse 14, he says, give my greetings to... I can't do all these names. And I'm going to be... all those names that are in there, right? And brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and to Olympus and all the believers who meet with them. Greet each other in Christian love. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings. I think it's magnificent, don't you? All these people that he is commending to them, all these people that Paul remembers, and he looks at what they've done. And some of these people would be known, a lot of these people would not be known, but he wants to make sure that you know who they are, because this is how he saw it, because of the way he saw God and the way he saw life also. Then he gives this final sort of warning in this chapter. I won't read all the other. He's got a few more greetings in here that I will only mess up their names. But here's what he says in verse 17. One final big warning. He says, and now I make one more appeal. Now I want you to catch this, because when someone does something like this at the end of a letter, you know this is a big deal. He wants to make sure, don't make this mistake. He says, watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving, catch this, it's what we just talked about before. They're not serving Christ our Lord. They're serving their what? Their own personal interests, yes. Now, do people serve their own personal interests? Of course they do. But Paul is trying to work this into some sense of discernment, that if you have someone who's worked their way up to a position of influence and leadership, and they're not really serving the Lord or what God has, yeah, that's not really who you want to follow. That's not really the person that you should be around. They may sound good, they may be talented, they may be great orators, great speakers, but the question is, and you should pray for discernment, Lord, help me discern, is this someone who's going to lead me to you and who wants to lead other people to you? Or is this someone with a different agenda? He says, they're not serving Christ. They're serving their own interests by smooth talk, glowing words. They deceive innocent people. But everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Is that good or what? The God of peace will soon crush the enemy under your feet. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And then if you jump down, he goes to a few more greetings, and this is how he finishes up. He says, now all glory to God, who's able to make you strong. And that's, of course, what he's talking about. He's trying to help them to be strong. Just as my good news says, this message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere so that they too might believe and obey him. And then I like how he closes here. All glory to the only wise God. And then he adds in there, through Jesus Christ forever, because this is who God is and what God does. When Jesus was leaving his disciples, it was at the very end. And so he does a similar thing. He looks at his disciples and he says, okay, so I want to leave you with one final command. Isn't that interesting? Let me give you a final command, because Jesus has already done some really amazing things with the law and the commands, and as he comes to fulfill, you know, what the law pointed to. He's already narrowed them down to, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your what? Neighbor as you love. Oh, man, yes. So as much as you would care for yourself and as much as you would love yourself, learn to love other people around you, your neighbor also in the same way, because this is the way Christ himself loves. So he's got his disciples. He's already telling them that he's leaving. They're not happy about him leaving. This is in John chapter 13. And he says this, a new commandment I give you. Oh, so their ears are like, okay, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. And they're going like, we already know that one, right? Yeah, we understand that. We understand the prominence of love, the position of love. Listen, if you were to go out into this world, into our culture, and you would say, man, love is the most important thing, how many people would stone you for it? Nobody. They would say, yeah, of course. Love is the most important thing. I mean, we're a culture. Listen, I think it comes from our Christian heritage, but we're a culture who understands the the prominence of love itself. The question is, what do you mean by that, though? That's the real struggle. So Jesus doesn't just leave it there. He says, even as I have done what? Loved you, you love one another. And then he does this. He says, by this, he's talking about the love that he has shown them and the love that they will respond to and show to one another. He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have what? Love for what? One another. Yes. And so what he's doing is he's once again connecting this relationship and these relationships. And if this is a place where we understand who God is, how God loves us, and how powerful God is, how powerful God's love is, then it sort of bleeds out into our lives, into the relationships of people around us. That means in order for it to get here and then get to here, you know what it's got to go through? Me and you. And that's the hard part. Because in the me and you part, there's the part where, yeah, but I'm interested in my welfare. I'm interested in what I want. I'm interested in my position. I'm interested in my power. And my. Of course you are. We all are. We all look at life based on us. He is teaching a new way to understand life. You can't get rid of the part I just talked about who you are. But this can grow in you as Christ himself grows in us. And the reason this is so powerful is because Jesus is about, after he does this, Jesus is about to go, he's about to be accused, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be tortured, he's going to have everything hurled at him. Jesus will not defend himself. He does not defend himself. Why? Because Jesus is about to demonstrate the power of this love, what he was talking about, by this love. Let me show you the power of this love. And it's the power of a man who looks like he loses. All of his disciples, all the guys with the titles, right? They all abandon him. They walk away. They say, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know why I got into this, but obviously I made a bad choice. Until 3 days later, when Jesus walks out of the grave, Jesus is resurrected, and then all of a sudden, and I know that we hear this so much, and we know the story, that we just don't quite catch the power and the impact of this. Their minds are blown from this. Their whole motivation changes from this. There's a new strength that they have. There's a new sense of power or understanding that they have. It's not the same as when they were just men looking after themselves. This is totally, radically different. So much so that not only those 12, but all the others that are around were willing to give up their lives for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel itself. They would not walk away. They had chances. The Roman government did not like Christianity. The Roman government would say, hey, bow to Caesar or die. And they would choose to die instead. Even though friends would say, listen, just do it. It's not that big a deal. Just bow down. You don't really have to mean it. Just bow down. And they would say, after what he did for me, I don't think I can do that. That wouldn't make any sense. If I believe that Jesus is real and I believe that, you know, I saw what he did, if I believe that this is the most powerful thing that's ever happened in the earth, how could I compromise that? Knowing that in not compromising it, it might cost them their life, and for many, 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 it did. But it radically changed the world. Let's pray together. Father, it's difficult for us in this world because we see issues, we see things that we don't agree with or we might like to change, and it's easy for us to say, and here's how I'm going to change it. Here's the difference that I can make, and sometimes to make really poor choices because they have nothing to do with who you are and what you want to do. But Lord, we thank you that we still have the record of those early followers and how their lives were so radically different after they saw Jesus himself alive, resurrected. How they realized something, the truth of who he was in a way that they never understood it before. If you're here as we're praying together, and you, maybe for the first time, or maybe in a new way, you realize, wow, I never got it before. Or maybe you just look at your life and say, it's just so easy for me to fall back into the way of a culture that doesn't understand who God is. But here's my opportunity to believe it, to trust it. Say, God, live through me. Love through me the way you have loved me to other people. I know I'm imperfect. I know I'll make a lot of mistakes. But I want to give myself to you, trusting you. And to say, as I go through life, if you would walk with me, if you would teach me, if you would bring your forgiveness and your kindness to my life, then Lord, I will try to be the one who then offers that same forgiveness and kindness to those around me. Forgive me my sins. Make me into the person that you planned for me to be, that you made me to be. In Jesus' name I pray.